Our sermons in the Epistle to the Philippians, if you would turn again to chapter 3, and we're going to take up our reading at verse 15, and reading once again in that portion down to verse 7 of the following chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 15 of Philippians, and reading down to verse 7 of chapter 4, but reading once again in verse 15 of chapter 3. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you even now, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to us. Last week in our sermons in Philippians, we looked at those verses from verse 4 to verse 7 of this chapter 4 of the epistle. And that's where the apostle places yet another set of exhortations before those people to whom he was writing at that particular time. There are many exhortations, of course, as we said, scattered throughout the chapters and verses of this epistle to the Philippians, just as there are many exhortations scattered throughout the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. And in this particular place, as we said last week, you have an exhortation to that which is essentially inward, an exhortation to that which is essentially outward, and an exhortation to that which is essentially upward. And then, of course, you have the result of endeavouring to live out those exhortations in your life, or perhaps you could say the motivations for endeavouring to live out those exhortations in the course of our lives. Now in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, he says, and again I say, rejoice. And most assuredly, that's an exhortation that is essentially inward. There will be those times when that Christian rejoicing that we are exhorted to here will have an outward manifestation. It will show itself in the course of our lives as we do endeavour to live in accordance with the Lord's word. But for all that, it is something that begins in the heart and in the soul, in the innermost being. It's something that belongs to the heart and the soul and the innermost being. Christian rejoicing, as we said, very simply, is that settledness of heart and mind, that resting on the Lord, if you like, in the midst of all the waves and the turmoils that go on round about. When we can keep ourselves calm in that kind of a situation, that is of the very essence of rejoicing in the Lord our God. And of course, the real source for all of that rejoicing in the Lord, as we said, is found in the fact that the Lord has settled the issues of the soul forevermore in his blessings towards us in the gospel. Remember where Paul places the exhortation. It's immediately after he has reminded those Philippians that their names are written down in the book of life forever and forevermore. In verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And as we said, of course, Paul there, by the Holy Spirit of God, is simply following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in connecting those two things, that rejoicing and the fact if our names are written down in the book of life. When the 70 disciples returned, and indeed they had done and seen many things, even the devils are subject unto us. And our Lord said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that's the source, my friends. That's where we look to in all the issues that come in upon us in this present life. To be able to turn to the fact, if you like, on the one hand, and all said and done, we don't know how long this present life will last, but we know that eternity is forever and forevermore. And if our names are written down in heaven, that is the true source of that rejoicing. That is the means to turn to in order to take up the exhortation to rejoice in the Lord always. Closely related to that, you remember the Lord's words and the apostle's words in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. And again, it is those issues of our souls. That's what the exhortation has to do with, that inner thing once again. And be careful for nothing, in reality, is an exhortation not to become so overburdened or weighed down with the things of this present life that we miss out on an entrance into eternal life, or that we miss out on the enjoyment of the eternal life, even here and now. That's what it's got to do about. Doesn't mean that there aren't things that we're not to care about and be careful about. But anything that comes to the point where it overburdens us to the extent that we're endangering our never-dying soul or the enjoyment of our soul's salvation, that's what the exhortation sets before us. And of course, he gives us the means for dealing with that state of affairs. And that's in that verse as well. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There is the exhortation to that which is essentially inward, then the exhortation to that which is essentially outward, that involves our living in the midst of this world. In verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then in that verse 6, that is the exhortation to that which is essentially upward, to the throne of grace, and the result, or the motivation, if you like, with regards to all of that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, our hearts and our minds, those are the things that are to be kept. And so he exhorts us, indeed, with regards to all of that. There is that peace that has been established for us in the gospel. forever, can never be taken away, once and forever, that peace that we have with God through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is that peace that we are given to enjoy in the gospel, and that's through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he stands at the throne of grace, hearing our prayers and our supplications that we are to bring before him with thanksgiving. And it's that peace, that part of our peace, that he is dealing with in that verse. So the exhortation to that which is essentially inward, that which is essentially outward, and that which is essentially upward. Now then, as we said last week, one of the things that these words bring before us, very forcibly bring before us, is the whole business of prayer in the lives of the professing people of God here below. Now you can see that with the couple of key words on which everything hinges. Be careful for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you see? Powerful connection there. Be careful for nothing, but. And he takes us to the place of prayer, and he says, exercise the place of prayer aright, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds. Those are powerful words with regards to the business of prayer in our lives. And so, as I mentioned last week, for the next couple of weeks or so, it's something of that whole issue of prayer that I want us to concentrate our times on. The many, many encouragements that are given to us to pray and continue in prayer and press on with the business of praying in our lives. Many exhortations as well, of course, that must never be overlooked, never set aside in the course of our life, as the Lord has called us to the life of faith. The life of faith is all bound up with the life of prayer, because we are praying to one whom we see not or hear not in that sense. And of course, some of those adjustments also that sometimes need to be made with regards to our understanding of prayer, or some aspects of prayer, or the application of some aspects of prayer in our lives. There are so many things that belong to this vital part of our lives as the people of God. And so, as I say, to endeavor to touch on some of those things, to be reminded of some of those things, to the honour and the glory of the Lord. Now, where to begin, of course, is the big question. Before this morning, if you would just turn back the way to the previous epistle to the Ephesians, to some words there in chapter 6 and at verse 18. Now, the reason why I want us to turn back to that particular portion of God's word is an account of the general similarity of the language that's used there and that's used here in the epistle to the Philippians. You remember again the words, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep, as I said last week, means guard, garrison, set guards around. And the peace of God will guard your heart, will garrison your heart, he says, as you follow out this business of prayer in that fashion. Now remember, when Paul wrote the Philippian epistle, he was in prison in the city of Rome, and he was surrounded by Roman guards. There were those who guarded him, in fact, we're told, in the Acts of the Apostles, night and day. And you can get all of that, surely, as Paul thinks about this business of prayer, acting like a guard in our lives, garrisoning and guarding our lives. Of course, the epistle to the Ephesians was written out of the selfsame situation. And in fact, when Paul exhorts us to pray there in verse 18 of the chapter, that comes in the back of all of the great passage concerning the Christian warfare and the Christian armor. And again, as Paul was imprisoned in that place in Rome with those Roman centurions around him, you can see how he gleaned on all that he saw and put it into spiritual application. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's verse 10 in Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he gives all of the various parts of the armor, the breastplate and the helmet and the sword and so on. Then in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Put on the whole armor of God. Gird yourselves round about with the truth. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, it's not another piece of armor that he's speaking about there, but my friends, it's that which is essential to every part of the armor. Putting on the armor, using, employing the armor in our lives. He turns now to that which is essential for the whole of our Christian warfare, as it were, under the Lord. Some of those good old hymns that we sing, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright, you see. And that other one, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And those hymns are gleaned out of what? The whole context of what the apostle is speaking about there. And prayer, if you like, is like the brasso that we use in the armor, or the dubbin that we use in the armor, or the oil, or the polish. You see, it's to keep it bright, keep it movable, flexible, useful. Just as the Roman soldier would know all about it, if the joints in his armor seized up because they hadn't been oiled, or if his sword had no edge on it because it had fallen to rust. So the Christian soldier, you see, is to have all of that that he is to wear and employ, is to have it well polished, well oiled with the prayer that the Lord gives to us to make before him. There is the guarding of the heart by prayer. There is the maintaining of the armor by prayer. And surely that draws a clear enough picture for each and every one of us with regards to the total necessity of the place of prayer in our lives. Private prayer, corporate prayer, whatever the case might be. So it's just to look at some of those words out of that verse this morning for encouragement, for exhortation, for adjustment to our souls, as the case might be. We'll read the verse again, verse 18 of that chapter in Ephesians. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. First of all, my friends, just a wee word of adjustment perhaps to our hearts and to our souls, because it's encouragement and exhortation that we're dealing with. And you see, when you read those words, there are many, many people seem to have it into their hearts and in their minds that the only way that you can pray in the Spirit, or what it means by praying in the Spirit, is to be lifted up into realms that are unspeakable and nobody really can talk much about. It means to be able to utter such words and pour forth such utterances that human ear had hardly heard before. Create a whole electric atmosphere in the place where the prayer is being uttered, so that there are all kinds of groans and sighs and hallelujahs and amens and all of those things that would accompany such a time as praying in the Spirit in that sense. Now let me say, there are those times when that very kind of thing takes place, has taken place, and we trust would take place in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that is extraordinary. those times when the Lord comes and visits his people in that extraordinary sense, so that they are lifted up to heaven, as it were, in their prayers. But it is not essentially what the Word of God is speaking about when we are exhorted to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And if it were, you see, what it would tend to, and perhaps it has tended to that with some, is discouragement rather than encouragement. Because if I can't experience that, or if I can't pray like that, or if I'm not in a place where that kind of thing takes place, then what's the point of coming together to pray, or what's the point of me endeavouring to pray? You see, the apostle says, praying always in the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit. And so easy to say then, if I'm not praying with that kind of effect, I'm not praying in the Spirit. So why even endeavor to pray in the first place? And again, as I say, there can be that where those extraordinary kinds of things take place and have taken place. But at the same time, it is not what the Word of God is essentially setting before us in that gracious, glorious exhortation to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It must always be a thing that would be desirable and sought after, but we are still left with the exhortation in our hearts and our souls that we are to pray in the Spirit. And it's not to be a discouragement, it's to be an encouragement. Because what the apostle is speaking about is not simply some atmosphere that may come at some points when the church meets together or when a person prays. It's that which is to encourage us. Because he is speaking above all things, my friends, about the means that God has given for us for prayer. And he is speaking about that which is the very characteristic of the people of God while they are left on the face of this earth of ours. You remember that great interview of the Lord with that woman at Sychar's well? You remember as the Lord began to pierce her heart, sure indeed that she was living in a wrong fashion, then how the woman wanted to sidestep the whole thing and talk about religion. You Jews say that you should worship at Jerusalem, but we Samaritans say that you worship in this mountain. People love to talk about religion when you're piercing into their hearts with regards to the real issue of the heart and the soul. And then our Lord, of course, speaks those great, never-to-be-forgotten words. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what Paul has taken up with the Philippians, has he not? You remember he says, we are the circumcision. Those others who have confidence in the flesh, he says they are the concision. But we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, when we come to praise him or worship him, when we come with our prayers before him, how do we come? Do we come confident in the flesh to find acceptance with God? No. We come depending on the Spirit to give us an access into the presence of God, to find his enabling, his strengthening. It is in the Spirit that we pray. It is by the Spirit that we pray. It is through God's provision to us in the Spirit granted to us in the issues of our salvation. That's the very means that we pray. And we're never ever to think of taking ourselves to any other means of prayer but praying in the Spirit. Coming, depending, humbly bowing our knees before God in the way that God has appointed by the Spirit granted to us. See, the great definitive passage, you would say, with regards to that is in Romans chapter 8 at verse 26. And you know, of course, Romans 8 is, well, what could you say about it? It's like a Bible in itself in some fashion. And as the apostle has spoken about all our salvation, our adoption, the resurrection that is to come. In verse 26 of the chapter then, he says, likewise, here's something else. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what praying in the Spirit has to do with. We know not how to pray as we ought. We've got all kinds of infirmities, all kinds of disabilities. Our words are stammering, our minds are limited, our hearts are imperfect. But we have one, my friends, who takes those very prayers and those infirmities and those disabilities. And it is in him and through him that we are accepted and heard and received in heaven above. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Do we come before the throne of grace confident in the flesh? That's not a mark of the Israel of God. The mark of the Israel of God is that we worship God in the way that he has appointed, in the Spirit and by the Spirit, laying aside any notion that we've got any right before the throne of grace, but that our right before the throne of grace is one given to us in our soul's salvation. And you see what the apostle says. He doesn't say the Spirit helpeth your infirmities. You do not know what to pray for as you ought. No, he says the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, inclusive of himself. We know not how to pray what we ought. He maketh intercession for us. Now, did Paul not know how to pray? Did Paul not, my friends, indeed pray in the Spirit at those times in that extraordinary sense? But you see, when he's speaking about the whole ministry, the whole totality of the work of the Holy Spirit in us and for us and through us, it's all of us, and it's all the people of God, and it's all the encouragement that we're to get, not discouragement. See, one of the terrible things of our day, my friends, is creating wrong expectation in people's hearts and minds with regards to salvation. And when those expectations don't rise to their heights, those people feel as though they've been jilted. And they, no more Blue Mondays. Well, a lot of nonsense. Blue Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays. The very Lord's Day. That's not the Christian life. What about all this language about armor and warfare and running and pressing on? What about all of that? And in this business of prayer, my friends, and praying in the Spirit, why, he's pointing us up to that which characterizes the people of God. They are those who worship God only in that way and come to God in that means and by that means that the Lord has appointed. In the Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, you get that incident where the people of God pray there. And it says the very place in which they prayed was shaken to the foundation. The walls began to shake, as it were, it says. Well, there's a great incident, is it not, of that very extraordinary thing. But you see, if you follow those events through, they go through like this. Read it sometime at your leisure. Peter and John have healed the man at the beautiful gate of the temple. They've been interrogated by the Sanhedrin in the city of Jerusalem, and then they're released with that warning that they're not to speak any more in the name of this Jesus of Nazareth. Judge for yourselves, they say. Can we do that? And of course, we can't do that. Then they return to their own company. And when they return to their own company, the church in Jerusalem begins to pray. And it says they began to pray with one accord. Now, that's that lovely Acts of the Apostle word, hubothamadon, means they began to pray with one heart and with one mind. And they pray, and here's how they pray. Pray about God as the creator and the upholder of the ends of the earth, and the one who sent forth thy holy child Jesus, and so on. And then they make their request before the Lord, that with boldness they might be able to speak the word and not be held back in their witness and their testimony to the Saviour. And it's as they do that, then it says in verse 31 of that chapter, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see what it says? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. It doesn't say that the place was shaken as they began to pray, or as they were in the middle of their prayers. No, no. When they had prayed, then the place, then the extraordinary comes after they had prayed. Not in the midst of their praying, you see. It was then that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And my friends, those people had simply gone about their business of praying before the throne of grace, by the Holy Spirit giving them access onto that throne of grace. They had prayed in that fashion, asked for that thing, Lord, that we might not hold back but speak the word with boldness. And they were given their request, and the place was shaken. You see, my friends, as I say, the extraordinary, well, that's in the hands of a sovereign God. But our business is to be praying always in the Spirit. And that's not those occasions of the extraordinary. That is praying always by the means that God has given us to prayer and into the place of prayer by His Spirit. You see, it's time always that God's people keep it in their hearts and their minds that we are to go about our duties as the children of the living God. You know that lovely incident with one of David's mighty men I've mentioned to you before, Benaiah. And he was the man, we're told, who went down into a pit and slew a lion on a snowy day. A day something like this, you see. And the old Puritans loved to use the incident of Benaiah slaying the lion in a pit on a snowy day and relating it to prayer. And when he was down there, his hands were numb and his feet were freezing. Down, he was trapped in a pit with a lion. What can you do if you're trapped in a pit with a lion on a snowy day and your fingers are like icicles? What can you do in a situation? Fight the lion. Fight the lion. Do what you have to do. And then the old Puritans would say, and of course, as Benaiah would have fought with the lion, he would have heated to the task and slew the lion. And my friends, when the word of God says to us, pray, it doesn't say wait until somebody yanks you up by the hairs of the head. It means pray. It means get on your knees or bow your head or lift up your head and pray. And it's in the business of praying in the Spirit by the means that God has given to us, even when we start off cold. It is by using those means, indeed, that we can warm to that task. Not some kind of a magical thing, not in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. Never let the extraordinary annul that which we're called to do each and every day of our lives. Isaiah the prophet complains about Israel at one point, and he says, Lord, there is none that calleth upon thy name. There is none that stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, our nation has become a prayerless nation. See what he's saying? He's not saying, Lord, why haven't you done this? No, no. He says, Lord, we're culpable. There is none that calleth upon thy name. There's none that stirreth himself up to take hold upon thee. Remember David in one of his psalms, lovely spirit. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto me, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. You see that, my friend? God says it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto me, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. And when he says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he's saying, brethren and sisters, don't you know the provision that God has made for you? Earlier on in that epistle to the Ephesians, he uses one of the great words of the gospel to our souls, the word access. You see, the Bible, long before the credit card company ever thought of it, the Bible speaks about access and speaking about a way that we have into the bank of faith, as some of the older Christians would have called it. And that's in that chapter, you remember, where Paul speaks about Christ having broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, making of himself one new man. And he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him, that's Christ, we both, that's Jew and Gentile believers, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And there's a whole arrangement of our salvation, my friends. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, or a Scot, or Irish, or American, or whatever. If you are Christ's, then you have access unto God on account of Christ by the Spirit to the Father in heaven above. And it's that access by the Spirit, you see. It's that entrance unto our God in heaven above that we have, and that is through the Spirit. And when he speaks about us praying in the Spirit, he is speaking about us praying and laying hold of all the means that God has provided for us to come in prayer before his throne of grace through Christ by the Spirit unto the Father. My friend, be encouraged to pray. Don't get intimidated. Some people, well, all I would say is this. Maybe they can pray with better words than some others. That's not the point. That's not the point. What is all our prayer when all's said and done? And don't we often sing with regards to our praise, when I see thee as thou art, then I'll praise thee as I ought. Well, if we say that about our singing, we say that about our praying. When I see thee as thou art, then I'll pray with thanksgiving and all those aspects of prayer as I ought. But until that time, my friends, we simply go about the business of praying. The business of praying. And this business of praying is something that is laid at the feet of the Lord's church until time shall be no more. And here's the prescribed gracious means given to us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, in connection with that, and I just want to touch on it, using that then as an encouragement to prayer, then we can better take up the exhortations to prayer that are given to us throughout the pages of the Scripture. And I just want to mention a couple in connection with that verse. Two great words with regards to prayer that he links up there. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, that's what praying in the Spirit is. It's not the extraordinary type. No, he says with this perseverance and with this watchfulness. And watchfulness and perseverance in prayer are two of the key elements with regards to our prayer. Doesn't the Lord tell the story about the importunate widow She asked and asked and asked and asked. So must men always pray and not to faint. That's perseverance. And about the watchfulness, well, doesn't it all start really, in that sense, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord takes Peter and James and John and sets them down in a spot in that garden, and he says, "Now, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And you know, what the Lord spoke there becomes a virtual trumpet blast throughout all of the scriptures, and it's still on the lips of the risen Christ in heaven above. In the book of the Revelation, where John is on the Isle of Patmos, where the risen Savior speaks to him and gives him messages for those several churches in Asia, with regards to the church at Sardis, he speaks this very word. And it's a very telling word. See, there are some places in the Word of God, and the very places, the very situations are significant. Like Philippi. Philippi, you remember, was a Roman colony. And those people were proud of their citizenship, the normal person in Philippi. And of course, Paul uses that by the Holy Spirit and says, our citizenship is in heaven. Well, Sardis, and the word that the risen Lord speaks for the church in Sardis has got that kind of situation behind it. Sardis was built on the edge of a cliff, and it was reckoned to be impregnable. Nobody could get into the city of Sardis. But there was one time in the history of Sardis prior to that, in fact, where the city was overthrown. And it was because, unbeknownst to the people, or left unguarded by the people, there was one inlet into the city from the cliffs. And some of their enemies found that inlet. And at night they came along. One by one they came in until they were able to swarm into the city and overthrow it. And it's in the light of all of that background, as you would say, that our Lord says through John to the church in Sardis, if you will not watch, I will come to thee as a thief in the night. You see? Just as so. Just as the city physically fell by failing to watch, if you don't watch, I will come to thee as a thief in the night. And you see, when our Lord says watch and pray in Gethsemane, and as I say, all the writers of the Word of God take up that kind of language, watch and pray, and Christ himself from heaven is still speaking along that line, then indeed it is speaking something very, very important to each and every one of us. The apostle uses it again in the next epistle, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So watchfulness in prayer is one of the exhortations that belongs to prayer. Persevering in prayer, watching in prayer. But again, we've got all the encouragement given to us in the whole business of prayer that we can undertake by the Spirit of the living God given to us in Christ our Saviour. And what does it mean to watch in prayer? Now let me just mention two things and then we'll conclude for this morning. Well, it means watch in order to resort to prayer, and watch in order to rejoice in prayer aright. See, it's military language again. The Bible's full of military language. And watching on to prayer simply means know your enemy. Know all about your enemy. Know the battle that you have to fight. Know the armor that you have to fight with. Know the terrain on which you have to fight. Know your enemy. Keep watchful. Set yourself up in a watchtower. Keep an open eye, because you've got an enemy to fight against. And you have to watch. And as you watch this enemy in the battle, you'll resort to prayer, you see. Because he's a mighty enemy and a mighty foe. Not an almighty foe, but a mighty foe. And it's as we watch, keep an eye on the enemy and the battle and all of these things. It is there by doing that assuredly we will resort to prayer. You see, my friends, if you notice in the churches of Christ, you usually find two things decline together. And at the present time, two things that are very much declining together is a real belief in the devil and a downgrading of the place of prayer. That's significant. Isn't it the case? You see, prayer meetings are going down nowadays. Going down. What's brought that about? My friends, we have failed to believe in or appreciate the enemy of our souls. And when our Savior says, watch and pray that ye enter into, not into temptation, he's saying you keep your eyes open with regards to the enemy of your souls, and when you do that, that'll bring you to the place of prayer. As the Savior himself prays in the upper room, his own prayers. Father, he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but I pray that thou wouldst keep them from the evil one. That's Christ's pray, my friends. Christ's pray. You see, as the belief in a personal devil declines, the dependence on the place of prayer declines with it. Watch. Watch. And then, of course, as we watch, then we rejoice in prayer aright. Or there is that watching that will end us up by rejoicing in prayer. What the old believers again call watching for the return of prayer. In other words, when we pray, then we're to watch, keep our eyes open for the answer to the prayer, the return of the prayer. The people at the games, when they threw the javelin or shot the arrows, you can watch and can see them even now. A person throws a javelin and his eyes on that javelin right until it hits the mark. Well, when you make a prayer, shoot up a prayer, or cast forth a prayer, watch for the prayer. Watch for the return of the prayer, and then you will be able to rejoice in that watching in the prayer. And there's a very lovely illustration of that, I feel anyway, in the book of Exodus. And you remember it was when we, Miriam, took the baby Moses and put him in the basket of the bulrushes, put him in the river Nile. And it says, his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. A lovely word. You see, she did what she was to do. What will we do with this baby? We'll make an ark of bulrushes, put him in the Nile. And Miriam went down. She was about 13 at that time. And she set her baby brother in the ark, in the Nile, among the bulrushes. And then she retired a wee bit. And she stood, and she watched, and she waited to see what would be done. Surely her heart leapt when Pharaoh's daughter herself came out, looked on the child, and decided that she would take him home to be her own. You see, when we do what we're called to do, when we pray and watch on to prayer, then we're able to see the return of those prayers and so often rejoice in those prayers. A gracious thing that the Lord has given to us. The Bible's full of prayer from beginning to end. That's why I wondered about venturing on the very subject. Where do you begin or end? But assuredly, my friends, always to keep that right kind of understanding and appreciation with regards to the issue of prayer in our hearts and in our souls. Lord has given us a place for prayer, his throne of grace, which we have access to by the Spirit, in the Spirit. So may we ever have hearts to pray, hearts and minds that rise up in the exhortations to pray, and hearts and minds that rise up to every encouragement for prayer that we have all our days. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And may we have grace to do that in our Christian calling. Amen.